Let's lift our hands for a minute and just worship the Lord. We're going to get this thing out of here. Whatever is trying to run up in here, it's got to go in the name of Jesus. Father, we praise you. We give you glory. Hallelujah. We thank you that the Lord is great and he is worthy to be praised, Lord God. We lift up the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, Lord God. And we thank you that you have showered us today with your presence. We receive and walk in the presence of God today. We accept the glory that is on us right now in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. And we thank you for the power of God, the resurrection power in our bodies right now, bringing healing right now, bringing wellness right now. We thank you for the power of God that's transforming our minds, causing us to cast down every evil thought, every thought of tiredness, every thought of laziness right now in the name of Jesus. It's cast down in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that the power of God is here. It is resonant in us and ready to operate in our favor and on our behalf. So we give you the glory and honor right now. We thank you that as we speak the word of God, that it will penetrate our hearts and it will cause us to walk in the newness of life today. We thank you that the word is powerful. The word is quick and sharper than a two-edged sword to pierce and divide from the soul and the spirit. It is a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we thank you that as you search our hearts, Lord God, we make our thoughts powerful towards you. We honor you with our thoughts right now. Hallelujah. We thank you that your word is what we place in our minds right now, Lord, that we might have all favor with you. We thank you for your word going out and working in our lives. We thank you that the word is the key and principal thing that we gather understanding, Lord God. And we have understanding, Lord, and that we walk in that truth and we receive every good and perfect gift you have for us right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's be seated and let's jump into the word here. All right, so last week, we talked about, we continued our series called Connected, and we talked last week about rising to greatness. So when we talked about rising to greatness, the thing that we pointed out is that Jesus gave instructions to his disciples. And at the Last Supper, when he was going through the what we refer to as the communion, he was going through the Passover feast with them, and he had washed their feet, and he was sitting at the table, and he said to them, one of you is going to betray me. The disciples then all began to argue. They began to say, Lord, who is it? Tell us who it is. And I'm sure that after sitting at the table, having the Passover supper with Jesus, they were hot under the collar, and they probably would have beat up whoever they thought was going to betray Jesus. You know how we do. Somebody here betrayed me. What? Everybody gets mad. Everybody's talking. Well, let's see who it is. I bet it's you. Oh, no, it ain't me. I bet it's you. No, no. So they're in that position where they're passing this blame around. And then the blame transforms into who's greatest. And the conversation starts. Who's the greatest? Who should be considered the greatest? And they go on and on with the dialogue. And Jesus, rather than correcting them, says to them, if you want to be great, learn to serve. And he begins to define for them kingdom greatness. See, worldly greatness is use your gifts and talents to shine. And when you shine, then you'll get glory. Kingdom greatness is use your gifts and talents to serve, and God will be glorified. And so there's a big distinction between the two. And so the disciples, in arguing about this, have to step back and listen to what Jesus says and what Jesus is then communicating to them about how to become great. So then, after even hearing Jesus communicate about how to become great, the very first thing that Jesus has to do is then warn one of them that they're in trouble. So he says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And Peter's response was, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to go to prison for you. So please don't even tell me that something's wrong with me. I'm committed, Jesus. I don't have any fear. I will step in front of whatever. If I would die for you, Jesus. So how dare you tell me that I'm going to betray you? We just argued about who betrayed you, and now it's me? No way, Jesus. That's not going to happen. But see, the problem with Peter was, Peter's relying on his flesh. He's relying on his strength. He's relying on his attitude. He's relying on his personal qualities to say whether or not he can be loyal to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is Peter found out what all of us find out. It doesn't make a difference how strong you are. It doesn't make a difference how smart you are, how intelligent you are, how intellectual you think you are. No matter how many arguments you think you can do, how much you can outsmart other people, you cannot outsmart God. And sometimes we get in that place where we're so pleased with ourselves, or we're the opposite. We're not me. But either one is relying on your flesh. No matter whether you're at the pinnacle of the most proud or you are the one who is self-effacing to the very lowest, it's reliance on your flesh and not looking at what God is working in you. So to understand that to be great is an expectation from God. Because otherwise he wouldn't have explained to them how to become great. See, most people, I'm humble. Once you tell people you're humble, you are not humble. If you have to tell people that, I'm just a humble person, be quiet. You are proud as you can be. Once you are relying on flesh, you are already in a problem. You already are off base because God is not concerned. We just talked about how the fact that when the prophet comes to Jesse's house to pick a king, he doesn't pick any one of the ones that have all the physical qualifications. He doesn't pick any of them. He picks the one who's after God's own heart. He picks the one who's the worshiper. He picks the one who trusts God and not himself. That's who he selects. So let's go to the word and let's take a look at here. And there's a couple of things we want to kind of look at here. Let's go to our first one. Matthew 28, which is our foundation for the series. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So let's stop there and let's talk about this. Jesus tells his disciples when he is getting ready to ascend into heaven, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth." I've got authority in heavenly and I've got authority right here on the earth. Next verse. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Go therefore. I have authority in heaven and I have an authority on earth, and therefore I'm giving you directions on what to do while you're in the earth. See, while Jesus was standing on earth, he recognized he had authority in heaven and he had authority on earth. But the average Christian does not recognize that you have authority in heaven and you have authority on earth. And most people you tell that they have authority in heaven will get mad at you. Because how dare you say you have authority in heaven? Isn't that where God lives? Isn't that where God lives? So how you have authority in heaven? Who are you? Y'all, it's quiet in here. So I have this key in my pocket, right? This key is not the key to my car. This key is the key to someone else's car. But this person told me this morning when they were leaving, "Take my key and drive my car." And so I came here today in that person's car. It's not my car. It's their car. But I have the key, and therefore I was told to drive the car. See, whoever hands you keys is giving you authority to drive whatever they gave you keys to. Right? So if you have authority because you have been given keys, then if you leave the car in the driveway and don't go anywhere, whose problem is that? hey man, I need a ride. Ain't there a car at your house? Yeah, but this key don't look like keys I used before. I don't know how to use this key. Just because you don't know how to use this key does not mean you don't have authority to use the key. It's up to you to figure out how to use the key. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go you, therefore, and make disciples. Jesus has already given us keys to making disciples, and they have to do with the keys that he left us. What keys did he leave us? Well, we studied before in Matthew 16. We're not going to go there, but in Matthew 16, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elias, some say that you're John the Baptist, but he said, let's cut to the chase. Who do you say that I am? He said, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Again, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. But my Father who's in heaven, I tell you, I'm going to build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And behold, I give you the keys to the kingdom. So whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. All authority in heaven and in earth, giving you keys to heaven and earth. So we have power both in heaven and in earth. Now let's define what heaven is. Heaven is not that cloudy place that we have been taught it is. Heaven is wherever the kingdom of God is established. Heaven is wherever God's kingdom is established, because heaven is the domain of where God exists. So when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Jesus, look, tell us where the kingdom of heaven is. He said, the kingdom of heaven doesn't come with observation. I can't show you where it is, because it doesn't come by you standing around looking for it. The kingdom of heaven is where? It's within you. The kingdom is within you. So now, what are we talking about? It's like, that's a lot of, where are you going with this? Very simple. The keys to the kingdom of heaven and the authority that's been given to you under heaven is not observed on the outside, it's on the inside. The kingdom on the inside of you. The kingdom that God has placed on the inside of you. The power and everything that we need has already been given to us when we were given the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. When you said yes to Jesus, you received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, all you have to do is figure out how to use the key. The question is not whether you have what you need. The question is, do you know how to use the keys? It comes down to this simplistic thing. Do you understand how to use the key that you've been given? All authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. How are you going to go and make disciples of all the nations by taking this authority he has in heaven and earth if you would have to go to heaven every time you go somewhere to get it down? Because he knew it wasn't there. All authority on the inside of you is what you take to go and make disciples. You don't take authority that comes from heaven. The disciples, when they got full of God, they started really walking with Jesus and they thought they really understood. They got to the point they said, listen, Master, these guys over there are preaching in your name. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven on them? They were so bold and they were ready to just say, we will call down fire from heaven. They became so confident in what Jesus was teaching them that they had no fear and no thought to the fact that they could stand somewhere and say, God, send it down. And it was on the way. See, the boldness that came from being in close proximity to Jesus, who is obvious he had all the power, started making them believe that they had the power. So we're talking about having a fast to get closer to Jesus. Because when you get closer to Jesus, you will be like them in the sense that you will start recognizing that you have power. See, they were with Jesus so long and they walked around so close to him that they started to recognize that they had been granted keys to the kingdom of heaven. And when they started, they were just trying to figure out how they were going to become rulers in the earth with him. But by the time it's over, they understand God has given them a whole nother kingdom. God is giving them a kingdom that's not made with hands, a kingdom on the inside. So Peter slips back in Luke chapter 22. Peter slips back into his problem. And the problem he slips back into is starting to think that he can do this with his flesh. So there he is, forgets who he is and says, Jesus, listen, I will die for you. I will take this flesh and blood body and put it down for you. He said, no, you're not. As a matter of fact, before this cock crows, you're going to deny me from your mouth 3 times. See, whenever you lean back on flesh and blood, you find out that's not what God wants. Whenever you start to lean on flesh and blood and you start to get into that area, you find out that's not what God needs from you. Yes, God needs us to do what we need to do, but the offering that we give to God is not flesh and blood. So when we're fasting, don't try to offer God your body. Just say, I'm doing this in order to draw near. I'm not doing this to please God. Amen. You can't please God with your body. You cannot do it. Amen? All right, let's look at the rest of this. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the last thing Jesus confirms with them is that I'm connected to you and I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm not telling you to go out by yourself. I'm telling you go out and I'm going to be right there with you. Amen. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What does amen mean? So be it. I said it, so be it. Amen. Now let's go to a little bit of review from last week real quickly here. I think it's 2 slides. Yeah. Principles from Luke 22 last week. Number one, the identity of greatness. A person becomes great by serving, is what Jesus told them in Luke 22, 23 through 27. Okay, Jesus modeled servitude because he told them a person that's great, who's greater? The person who serves the table or the person sitting at the table? Obviously, the person sitting at the table is greater. He said, but I'm not sitting at the table, but I'm the greatest. But I'm sitting here and I'm serving you. And he washed their feet. Okay, so number two is the reward of greatness. He told them that my Father has given me a kingdom, and I'm giving you a kingdom just like my Father gave me. In other words, the kingdom that Jesus possessed, he told the disciples, you're going to receive the same kind of kingdom. So Jesus walking around in the kingdom of God, in the earth, able to lay hands on the sick and do other things, those things, he said, I'm giving you the same kind of kingdom. I'm handing this kingdom to you, all right? So there's a reward of greatness. When we learn how to serve, or we commit ourselves to serving, then we also receive the kingdom of God as a gift. Amen? All right, number three, the trial of greatness. Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat, okay? He was told, Satan has asked for you. He's asked for you. And we'll get into that in just a second. And then final, the preparation for greatness was in 32, the preparation was Jesus prepared us for greatness by being our intercessor. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. All right, so let's go to the next thing. Let's look a little deeper at the passages here. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right, praise God. Luke 22, let's go to 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So if Jesus is saying that Satan has asked for you, when did Satan ask for him? Now Jesus is sitting there with him and he says, Satan asked for you. And he doesn't say, all you disciples. He's saying, Simon. Simon, you sitting there. Yeah. Satan has asked for you. Now what other passage did we see where Satan asked for somebody? Job. Satan came in a discussion with him and God and says, is Job indeed? He made an accusation against Job. So Satan did the same thing. He made an accusation against Peter. Why did he make an accusation? Why of all the group, 12 people sitting here in the room, why is Peter the one? He says, Peter, Simon, Satan has asked for you. Why Peter? Because in Matthew 16, Peter's the one who got revelation knowledge about who Jesus was. Who do men say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of a loving God. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. See, when you get revelation knowledge from God, Satan immediately comes to try to knock you off the revelation that you received. He's coming to knock you off of what's been revealed to you. When you get understanding, when you get revelation from God, Satan is immediately coming to push you off of that. And that revelation can be concerning who you are, concerning what you're doing, concerning what you're called to do, whatever it is, but he will come to knock you off. He will ask for you by name. Because he wants to knock you off of what you are. He wants to rob you. He's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so what he does is he's got to ask permission. He came to God and said, look, is Job indeed all you say he is? Take your hand off of him. Let me do something to him and see if he still says your name. See, the call to greatness in the kingdom of God is just like the call to greatness in the world. It will not come without resistance. I just want to serve. I just want to serve. I don't want to get all into that other stuff. I just want to serve. Can I just stay in the background? I don't want to be out front. I don't want anybody to know who I am. I just want to humbly serve. And that's a good thing. That's the right attitude. But you need to know that just because you're humbly serving does not mean he's not asking for you. Because the humble servant, listen very close, here's the thing. It's not the person standing here that's the most dangerous. Everybody believes that the person standing in the pulpit is the most dangerous. Satan's attacking me because I'm... No. You don't understand the kingdom. Satan attacks the servant. Because he understands how the kingdom works. He comes after the people who serve. Yeah, he's going to come after this because it's visible, but he comes after the people who serve. And so those that commit themselves to serving and are kingdom people, he comes after you. So you can't hide by staying in the background. You have to be as sharp in the background as I have to be right here, standing here. You have to be as full of the Holy Spirit, as dedicated to the things of God. You have to be just as ready to fight the good fight of faith as everybody. There is nowhere to hide. The spiritual warfare in life is going all the time, whether you're conscious of it or not conscious of it. The people who live in war zones think they're blotting out the noise, but they're involved. If there's a war on your territory, you're involved, whether you shoot a gun or don't shoot a gun, you are involved. If you don't believe it, just stand in the middle of the street when you hear guns shooting. You'll find out whether you're involved or not real fast. The war is going whether we understand it, recognize it, acknowledge it, or whatever. Spiritual warfare is going on. So the best place to be in spiritual warfare is with some armor on, ready to do what you have to do. So he warned Peter, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. He's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. To sift as wheat means when they're trying to separate wheat from the housing on top of the wheat. So when I was a kid, we used to see those little weeds that looked like they're wheat growing up. That wasn't really wheat, but you know, it was kind of ghetto wheat, right? All right. But when you look at those, they look like wheat, and they have the little ends coming off. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, y'all got ghetto wheat in your neighborhood too, huh? Okay. All right. So you got the little thing, little tips coming up, and you got the little stuff that looks like wheat in the middle. But in order, when a real farmer gets real wheat, they take it and they put it in this machine that sifts it. And so they shake it around until the real kernels of wheat pop out. And so it gets shifted around until the shell gets worn off and the wheat is released. So what's inferred here is Satan desires to sift you as wheat, because what he's saying is Peter's just a shell, and if you let me shake him long enough, what's inside him is going to come out. We'll find out what's really in there. So let me sift him. Let me find out what's really on the inside of him. And so when he's telling him here, Peter, I am praying for you. So next verse. Verse 32. Verse 32 says, there it is. But I have prayed for you that what? Your faith should not fail. In other words, I'm not going to stop the devil from putting you in this box. I'm not going to stop him from shaking you around. Because I know something about you, Peter, that you might not even understand yourself. I know something about you. Because just like I already had this conversation with Satan, I already know. Jesus is saying, I prayed for you that your faith is not going to fail. And let me tell you something. If Jesus prayed for something to happen, do you think it's going to happen? Wow. In other words, your faith will not fail. You may feel like you're on the brink. You may feel like you're about to pop. You may feel like everything is lost, but your faith will not fail. Just because things aren't going the way you want them to go does not mean that your faith is going to fail. It just means that you're going through some sifting. But you can never be great until you get sifted. You cannot become great until you get sifted. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, when you get through getting sifted and you passed the tests in front of you, God is making you a witness. See, when we say go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, you don't understand the good news at a real deep level until after you've been sifted. After you've been sifted, you understand good news when you hear it. After you've been through some challenges or some trials, then you know what good news is when you hear it. When I was young, my parents, I asked for a car. I was 15 years old, getting ready to turn 16. I said, I want a car when I turn 16. And they said, oh, okay. I said, oh, yeah. They said, okay, that's good. But that ain't the okay they were saying. It was okay, we hear you, but not okay, we're doing it for you. So I turned 16, I'm like, ready. I rode the bus to the DMV, get my driver's license, I'm ready to go. 16 years, I passed it the first time. I was ready to go, right? My birthday was on November 3rd, on a Saturday. November 5th, I was at the DMV. Didn't even go to school. Cut school to get my driver's license, right? Got that driver's license. I had my little piece of paper. I took it home. I said, I got my license. They said, oh, great. Tuesday morning, I was right back on the bus. So I'm waiting to see what happens later in the week. I'm keep bringing it up. Week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks, no car, right? So I thought I was getting a car. They said, we didn't tell you that. They said, do you have a bus pass? Yes. Do you know how to get everywhere in this city with that bus pass? Yes. What do you need a car for? Now, I'm mad, upset, and went out, got on the bus, rode to school. After school, I rode somewhere else, not realizing all the time I was already blessed. I wasn't paying to go anywhere. I wasn't costing me anything, but I was discounting the blessing because I had something else in my mind. But they gave me what I needed. I had what I needed. I could go anywhere. I was 13, 14 years old, riding all over town. 13 years old, I was lived in far east Oakland. I was playing on a baseball team in North Oakland. I was riding the bus everywhere. What'd I need a car for? But if you start judging yourself only by your desires or what the world system tells you, you will discount your blessings. And so he said, I prayed for you that you won't fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Recognize that you've been blessed. When you've been through the trial, when you know that you're blessed, when you understand how blessed you are, strengthen your brothers. But sometimes you're blessed and don't recognize it until you go through something that sifts you. Then you understand, I'm really blessed. Now you can share with your brothers. So you have to go through some things in order to have your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, to be flooded with light so that you can grab a hold of what God is trying to teach you. So greatness. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Faith. Hebrews 11. Let's turn there real quick. Of all the things Jesus told him, why did he tell him faith? See, Satan came to rob Peter of his faith. That's what he was after. He was after the faith. Because remember, after Peter got the revelation about Jesus, not long after that, Jesus went away and the disciples got on a boat. And as they're going on a boat across the lake, all of a sudden a storm breaks out. And it's a tremendous storm, and the boat is rocking. And they look out, and they see what they think is a ghost walking on the water. And they say, it's Jesus walking on water in a storm. Jesus is walking. Wait a minute. We are scared that we're going to fall out the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water. So you gotta put yourselves in that mindset. You gotta make yourself sit in a boat and think about being a disciple, sitting there wondering how we're gonna get to the other side, how are we gonna make it, how are we gonna survive? And you look out, and Jesus is not only not scared in the boat, he's walking on the problem. Let's put it this way. How am I going to pay these bills? Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to make it, Lord. Lord, how am I? And Jesus is walking on top of your bills. The thing that you're worried about destroying you, he's walking on top of it. The thing that you're afraid of, the thing that you're scared of, that you think is taking you out, he's out there walking on it. And while he's walking on it, Peter looks at it and says, Lord, if that's really you, command me to come out there too. It's me. Come. And Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. In the storm. And he did it until he, what am I doing out here? And as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Because in the natural, there was no way for him to do it. The only way he could do it was by faith. The only way he was going to be able to walk on that water was not by saying, I'm going to physically cause myself to levitate and I'm going to... No, that's not going to work because the law of gravity in the natural is taking you down. Your mass is greater than the mass of the top of the water, so mathematically you have to go down. It's a law. You got to go down. But faith defies the laws. Because faith is not just what you believe. Faith is a substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not how you feel. Faith is a substance. It is a thing. It is a force. It is a power. Faith is not just what's in your head. Faith goes past that. Wow. See, Peter sank because he started getting to his mind. He walked because he had faith in Jesus. Let's look at the next verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Your testimony is going to be written by faith. Your testimony is going to be written by faith. And see, what we as a church have to begin to do, I won't say begin to do, we have to take it to another level, is that we have to declare the greatness. We have to recognize God has called us to serve. We have an anointing on our church to serve. And because we are anointed to serve, we will be great. See, we're not anointed to do a lot of other things, but what we are anointed to do is we're anointed to serve. And we can serve not with an expectation of losing, but serving with an expectation of greatness. We are serving to greatness by faith. By faith, we are going to serve the cities that we live in. By faith, we're going to serve the communities that we live in. By faith, we're going to take our talents and our gifts, and we're going to obtain a good testimony, because by faith, we will serve and we will keep our faith on what it needs to be on. Amen. Don't put faith in me. Put faith in Jesus. Don't serve me. Serve Jesus. Serve him, because when we serve him, we will obtain a good testimony, because we do it by faith. Look at verse 3, next verse. By faith we understand. Say, we understand. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So just because you can't see something does not mean it doesn't exist. See, we got a prophetic word. We were at a conference this week. And we got some prophetic words. Some prophetic words. Yeah, we got quite a few prophetic words. We had to write them down. We got so many of them. But some of the things that were said to us are not visible. When we initially were getting started, we said, okay, we need, if we're going to have church, we got to have somewhere to have church. And so what do? When you need to find somewhere, what do? I did the two things that everybody does when you need to find something. You need to find a piece of property, right? Whether you rent and buy, no matter what, I call a real estate agent, and I drove around in circles. You know? You're looking for a house, I'm looking for the right ones. I'm going to drive around this neighborhood, I think this neighborhood, that neighborhood. Start picking neighborhoods, driving around, looking for signs, looking for whatever, right? So I did that. And I call a real estate agent. I call the agent. And what did the agent give me? The same stuff I was driving circles around. But neither one of those were where I should have started. Because then I was praying, I said, Lord, I'm not seeing it. The Lord said, you can't find what you're looking for because it doesn't exist. I said, like, what does that mean? What does that mean? You had to get back. Faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things are seen were created of things that were not visible. It's not visible. It hasn't manifested in the earth. It exists, but it don't exist where you're thinking and where you're looking. So sometimes we're looking for a job and the job doesn't yet exist. Or sometimes we're looking for this or looking for that, and we're trying to find it. Can't find it. Why? I can't find it because it doesn't yet exist. But how does it come to exist? It comes by faith. It comes by faith, but not faith in you and what you have to do. It's my faith with the attitude that I need to serve. God, show me what it I need to do in order to serve. When you have the attitude of service, then faith becomes not about you getting your stuff. It becomes about, God, how do we do what we're called to do? So you can get into selfishness and start, listen, in the book of James, he says this. He said, you're fighting and you're arguing, but you don't have because you didn't ask. And if you did ask and you don't have, it's because you asked amiss that you might spend it on your own lust. In other words, that's not what faith is for. Faith is for you to believe God to be full so that you can feed the nations. Faith is for you to receive what you need so that communities can be served, so that your neighbors can be served, so that people can feed off of what God is passing through you. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you can't see, it is creating things that we need. Faith will create everything that we need, but we can't need it for us. We got to need it for the world that we're called to save. We got to need it for those who we're called to go forth and preach the good news to every nation. We got a need for those things to happen. We got a need for the people who are homeless in this city to have abundance. We got a need for people who live around us to be blessed. We got a need for people to be set free. We got a need for people to be delivered. We got to have a need. We got to have our hearts got to be there. God, I need to see deliverance in my city. I need to see it. So that you will be willing to not just pray for yourself, but you'll be willing to say, by this word of God, everything that God wants to bring to pass is going to be formed. And if I have to be the one to speak his word over it, then so be it. Let me be that one. Not about me. Not about me being great. Not about that. About God saying, this is what I want. The place where we went to for this conference, probably the most significant thing was that the whole thing that we saw was shaped on deliverance. It was shaped on not a great church. It was shaped on transforming the area. Wow. Transforming the area. We saw ourselves. Yeah. We saw what God's called us to do. We saw it and we said, we see. So now, can we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God? Wow. That everything's formed by God's word, and that if we don't see it, we can make it. Wow. Why? Well, what, doesn't Jesus have to be the one to make it? No. If it's not here, it's because we haven't used the keys. It all comes back down to us using the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The keys that we have been given. The keys that were freely handed to us. Flesh and blood is not revealing this to you. Wow. Flesh and blood can't reveal this to you. The Father's got to reveal this to you. But when he does, he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against this that I'm handing you. The gates of hell won't prevail. So now, take these keys and do what I've called you to do. Second Corinthians 5 and 7 is not in there. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't matter what you see. It only matters if you can see it in the kingdom. Can you see it by spirit? Can you see it inside? If you see it inside, then you can bring it forth outside. But you can't bring it forth outside with this. You got to bring it forth outside from the resource that's here. the Word of God. So as we're entering our fast, I got very simple things I want everybody to do. Every week, I want you to focus on something different. Week one, I want you to focus on identity. Who you are. Who God has made you to be. I want you to see yourself as a person who's been given keys. Because sometimes in the body of Christ, we feel like we're outsiders. Sometimes we feel like, you know, we're not as connected as other people are. But guess what? You don't need to be connected. I had an attitude when I was young. And the attitude I had, my parents sent me to this school. There was a lot of very affluent people at this school. And so, like I said, I'm riding the bus. But you got kids that were driving to school in Porsches and Alfa Romeos and all kinds of stuff. So when I ride the bus home, when you go down the street where I lived, or towards the street where I lived, we had to walk down this long road that went right next to the highway, and you got a point where you turn right and you go down to the flatland where I live, and you turn to the left and you go up to the hills where all the more affluent people live, right? So me and my friends, if we don't want to catch the bus, we'll walk home. And so we get down to this crossroad, and sometimes the kids driving the little, you know, Porsches come riding up, beep, beep, you know, go up the hill, right? And I had attitude because don't blow that horn at me when you see me walking. Why are you blowing the horn? You're just trying to make sure I see you. So I used to get mad. He said, man, why don't you calm down? Like, no, why are you blowing that horn at me? I would get hotter than the cow. That would bother me really bad. But you have to understand that when you are in a position where you feel like you're not, you don't want to hear all the people who got blowing their horns at you. Amen? But in the kingdom, there ain't no nots and gots. All are equal. All are even. So, the church we went to, pastor's got 20,000 members. But God's not looking at him different than he's looking at us. God's not looking at him, oh, he's the special one in the kingdom. No, he's going to stand before God just like we're going to stand before God. Because whom much is given, much is required. But you don't get off the hook because you had less was required. You're still required, right? You still need to do what, you just got to do what you got to do with what you have and not according to what you don't have, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's like, you know, God is not holding you accountable for what you don't have. Because if there's a willing mind, God judges according to what one has and not according to what you don't have. Amen? So for us, very simple. In this fasting time, take that time to draw near. Take that time to draw near. Let God talk to you about your identity for week one. Week two is about possession. Not in demonic possession, but as possession as what you have in Christ. What do you have? Ask yourself, what do you have? What do I have? There was a widow, I've heard this many times, but this was used a couple times this week. But there's a widow who comes to the prophet and says, Prophet, help me because the creditors, my husband died, the creditors are coming to take my sons away to pay off all of our debts, and we need some help. So the prophet doesn't say, well, look, we're going to go back and find out what we can give you. The prophet says, what do you have? You mean, what do I have? I don't have nothing. The reason I'm asking you, partner, is because I don't have anything. Then she said, well, I do have a little jar of oil. Oh, so you do have something. So you give me an attitude for nothing, huh? You do have something. We have something. So at first she said she had nothing. Then she realized, I do have something. Wait a minute. And the prophet gave her directions. She used what she was given, and God provided. So you need to think about what you have. What do you possess? What do you already have? Because there may be some things sitting around you haven't used yet. Things that are already ready for God to bless, but they just haven't been used. Week three, so week one is what? Identity. Right? Identity. Week two? Possession. Possession. What do you have? Week three is dominion. Dominion is thinking about what has God given you authority over? What are those things God has given you authority over? And you won't have to look far hard to find them. But you do need to meditate on those things so that you can then begin to say, by faith, I understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. And God's going to give you the wisdom to begin taking authority over things. There are things that I recognize I haven't taken authority over. I have not yet taken authority over them. And so they're not done because I haven't taken authority. So our fast, 3 weeks, three things we're focused on. Each week we're moving on to something else. Spend your time praying. Use your prayer sheets. Take those, pray, write things down. As God gives you things, just write them down. Commit those things to paper. Meditate on them. You don't have to write a novel. Just get some basic things down, and God will reveal everything else we need. Amen? All right. Are you blessed today?
Yes.
All right. So remember, Satan comes to steal your faith because he knows that by faith you can bring all things to pass. All right. Let's pray, and we're going to get our last little worship.